If you would, please turn your Bibles, turn back to Malachi chapter 3 and Malachi chapter 4. This is one of those places where I'm reminded, as I'm sure you are sometimes, that the chapter divisions in the Bible are not inspired. There are times when you're reading along and you really sense that things have been broken up in sort of a poor way, and this is one of those places. So we're going to start reading in Malachi chapter 3, verse 16, and read through chapter 4, which will be our text this morning. So Malachi chapter 3, verse 16 through chapter 4. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. That will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out as calves released from the stall. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. On the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. This is God's word. Most of us here this morning probably prefer happy endings to movies, books, and stories. If you're one of those people who, like me, won't even watch a movie if you know it has an unhappy ending, then Malachi might propose some problems for us. Malachi, our last book of the Old Testament, is the end of a long story, a story that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, a story that is going to take a very long pause for many hundreds of years. A story that has been going on since the beginning of time. And if you read the whole book of Malachi, you realize that this story ends, for a time at least, on a very dark note. In fact, you could say that Malachi, the book of Malachi, this ending chapter, is a fight between God and his rebellious son Israel. I say this because if you read Malachi, it's a series of exchanges. God starts the book off by saying, I have loved you. And Malachi, like a teenage son, reflects that Israel shoots back, how have you loved us? And it goes back and forth. The whole book is a series of fights between God and his people. Reading Malachi is something like listening to a child and a parent argue. Israel is a very disgruntled and disappointed son, and God is a very angry and indignant father. Malachi is an ending that is full of disappointment, if you've been reading the story. A remnant of people, if you know the history behind Malachi, have returned from exile in Babylon. A small remnant of people have returned. And they've come back to a land that is full of unbelievers and pagans. They've come back to a Jerusalem that has no importance in the world anymore. They've come back to a temple that is just a shattered ruin of what it once was. They're broken down by endless taxation. And the chances of ever having a true king again, a true Davidic king again, seem so far out there that it is practically impossible. How can a people in this kind of setting keep believing that God is going to change the world through them? This is the disappointment that we find all over the book of Malachi. But it's worse than that. The Israelites aren't just disappointed. It goes farther than that. They've come to believe, if you read the book carefully, that God isn't even around anymore at all. Maybe Israel, like the pagan nations around her, had begun to believe that God was tied to the land. And since the land was full of pagans, God had left. Maybe that was their reasoning. But whatever their reasoning, the absence of God is a burning question and issue in this book. And you can feel it and hear it in the texture that Malachi lays before us. You see it, I think, most clearly in the passage we read this morning, Malachi chapter 3, 14 through 15. Malachi tells Israel, this is what you've said. You've said, it's futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out His requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. In short, Malachi is a dark chapter in Israel's history. Her hopes and her aspirations have been crushed. God's promise to restore the world through Israel seems to be nothing more than a sad joke. Israel doesn't even believe that God is around anymore. All those high and lofty promises made to Adam, made to Abraham, made to Moses, and made to David seem to be in jeopardy, seem to be passing away. So it may seem funny during Christmas season, during the Advent season, to turn to a book that's full of disappointment and that's full of God's absence, especially since Christmas is a celebration of those two, the very opposite of those two things, joy and God's incarnation presence amongst us. But you see that this book that is swimming in disappointment, this book that is swimming in the absence of God and all the fear and anger that that causes, ends with an amazing prediction, doesn't it, in chapter 4. You see, although Malachi doesn't provide us with the happy ending we all would like to hear, it points us to the happy ending that is coming. Malachi knows, he knows that there must be a solution to Israel's problems. And there must be a fitting and glorious end to Israel's story, even though there's no indication of that before him. Malachi isn't in the day, but he can see the day coming. Some others join with him in chapter 3, and together they make a scroll of remembrance, expressing their faith together that God will once again appear in power and the distinction will be made. Things will be set to rights. Israel's story will have a happy ending. Even though it seems like Israel's story has ended in disgrace and abandonment, a faithful group refuses to relinquish their hope in God. In response to their faith, Malachi, or the Holy Spirit through Malachi, gives us, and he gave them, several indications of what God's final episode will look like. Will there be a happy ending for Israel? Malachi is certain that the answer is yes. It's something like watching your favorite sitcom. You watch it, and what did they do at the end? They say, stay tuned for episodes from the next episode. Or moments from the next episode. And you get to see pictures and parts of the plot from next week's episode. And in a sort of similar sense, Malachi is laying out for us, not in detail, but in general, some of the impressions from what he sees coming. In a similar way, Malachi is giving us sort of an impressionistic painting of the future. He doesn't color in all the details for us, but he does give us the essence of what is coming. So how, as Malachi sees it, does this last episode go? What does the prophet see? What do the prophets, Malachi and others, what do they see? First of all, they see a day, don't they? The day, says Malachi and all the prophets, will make this all right again. But no ordinary day. It is the day of Yahweh, the day of the Lord of hosts, a day characterized by the rising of a sun. the sun rising in strength. You see, Malachi points us from the very outset, the resolution to Israel's story, and therefore the resolution to the story of the world, begins with the rising of the sun. The sun rising will put the world back to rights again, as it should be, as it once was. You see, the whole problem with the earth is that God's righteous rule of daytime has been compromised by Adam. And another kingdom, another reign, a reign of night and darkness, has come upon us. The prince of this world has installed a new regime, one that is described or best described as nighttime, or if you prefer C.S. Lewis's imagery, winter. Dark, cold winter. And Malachi tells us that the day of the Lord, the day in which the Lord acts for His people, will set all this to right. When the sun rises, the world will be set right again. And Israel's story will come to its long-expected and somewhat unexpected ending. First of all, though, let's think about the Son of Righteousness, this prophecy concerning Jesus, this name of Jesus. First, Jesus, the Son of Righteousness, the thing at the center of this day, will distinguish between good and evil. In this sense, He is a Son. That is, He brings light. Light often in ancient cultures is tied very closely to the idea of justice. And if you think about it, it makes a lot of sense. Because in their world, there's no electric lighting. There's no street lights. So what do? If you want to rob and steal and plunder, you do it at night. Because no one can see. You can't just pop on the flashlight or turn on the garage light. So light and justice go together. Malachi is saying that the light will reveal the true status of things, the true nature of things. It will be as if we were all in a room with all the windows closed and shut up, and suddenly someone flicks on a light and you can see all over the room what everyone's really doing. Maybe we can put it this way. I think this is how Malachi puts it. He says this, "Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to His temple. He'll turn on the lights and He'll be there. You won't even know it. The messenger of the covenant will come suddenly." But you see that the sun from our passage is not just a sun that brings light and causes us to see the distinction between good and evil. But He's also a burning furnace, isn't He? God isn't going to just distinguish for distinguishing's sake. He's coming to distinguish, to judge. Judging and distinguishing everywhere in Scripture, they also go together. God never makes distinctions just for fun. But His distinguishing work, His work of light, is also a work of heat. It's to judge and it's to save. The God who shows us these things is ready to do something about them. You see, this is God's response. This light, this judging, is God's response to the people who just said in Malachi, God doesn't distinguish. He doesn't make any distinction between the wicked and the righteous. The wicked do whatever they want and nothing happens. Malachi 3:18 says this, "And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked." He's promising that to the faithful remnant because the rest of Israel is saying, there's no difference. People challenge God, or our text puts it, test God, and nothing happens. So it's God's response. The Son of Righteousness is God's response now and in all time to all those who say that God won't distinguish and God won't judge. But you see, and I think this is even more important, it's also God's response to the just, to those who wrote that book of remembrance. The Malachi 3:18, that God will distinguish, is a promise given to these people who just wrote their names in the book of remembrance. It's a promise that although they're suffering for doing what's right, one day that will be clear, that will be seen, all will be revealed. To put it simply, Jesus will judge as the Son of Righteousness. He will distinguish. And He will punish those who have been exposed. And isn't this how the New Testament describes Him? As a great and terrible judge, as well as a great and terrible Savior. In this sense, you could say that Jesus, and I don't think this will ever be a popular name for Him in our culture, is something like chemotherapy. or any other harsh medicine. He's serious medicine for a serious problem. And like chemotherapy or any other invasive treatment, he tends to have one of two effects. Either he saves the life of the terribly ill patient, or he kills them. And so is Christ in His coming. The light has this very opposite effect on people. The same cure for the same problem, but two completely different results. The day of the Lord, this sunrise, is a day of showing people's hearts. It's a day when God judges His people and so sets the world straight again. He turns the world right side up once more. He judges in order to restore. But the Son, Jesus, this rising Son, is also the Savior. He will also save. Malachi expresses this to us in two different ways. First of all, he describes the Son as a Son who has healing in His wings. Often in the ancient world, wings were given to the sun, and the idea was to portray it the rays of the sun, the warmth that comes off the sun, the light that comes off the sun. And Malachi grabs that image here, and he says that Jesus, the Son of Righteousness, has healing in His wings. Healing, probably really a word for forgiveness. And we can guess that it's probably forgiveness he's shooting at because of the second image. What is it? It's of a calf being released from the stall. The New King James, if you're reading that, really messes up the Hebrew here. And that's why when I read this morning, I read the King James all the way up into that point and changed it. But literally, He sets us free as calves that were in the stall. Now, why would you keep a calf in the stall? Well, you keep them there to fatten them, to slaughter them. So the imagery here is that Christ, as the sunrise of righteousness, has set His people free from their stalls. People who were going to be butchered are set free. And we know that the way He did this was by being butchered Himself. Literally, I think Malachi is saying that we will be set free like a fatted or stalled calf. In other words, those who are about to be killed and the plan was to kill them are set free. That is what this day means. That is what it means for the Son of Righteousness to come up on this day of the Lord. It means the years of winter are over. It means that the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our God, again, in the fullest sense of the word, and the kingdom of His Son. And He shall reign forever and ever. And that means, as Jesus says, the gates of hell will not prevail against My church. The sun is up, the ice is melting, the spring has come. That is what Malachi sees. He sees a day of judgment and a day of redemption. The book of Malachi is all frozen over with disappointment and absence. But here in chapter 4, a little flower breaks up out of that snow. And we see that God is coming to set things right again. Not only is the day here and the Son of Righteousness the integral and center part of that, but the day coming also means, and I think we often miss this, that Israel's story, that makes up almost 2/3 of our Bible, has a joyful and amazing ending. The rising of the sun also means that Israel's story and Israel's promises have come true. With the first and second comings of Joshua the Christ, Israel's story is coming to a joyful end. God's promise, the unlikely promise that He made to Israel, that He would restore His creation through them, through this little people, is being fulfilled, even though it seemed incredibly unlikely. You see, in Malachi's day, it looked like God couldn't and wouldn't be able to pull this off. It looked like the night was here for good. You see, for them, the exile never seemed to end. They came out of exile, but they came back to a home that wasn't even their home anymore. They were always under the authority of someone else. They were always in exile. But did you hear in Zechariah's mouth this morning the end of the exile for Israel? Did you hear how he understood the birth of his son to be the end of Israel's story, the promises coming true? Israel, when Malachi wrote, Israel was a stump. It was a cut down tree, but a shoot, a little shoot has come up from Jesse. And he is the beautiful and blazing end to this story. God is doing exactly what he said he would do. He said that he would set the world to rights through Israel, and that's exactly what he's doing this morning. The best way, once again, to get at this truth is for us to go back, and you don't need to turn there, but I'm going to read again Zechariah's song or sermon. And you can listen and you can hear judgment, redemption, and the end of Israel's story all woven in here. This is how it goes. He says this: "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited," remember the absence problem, "he has visited and redeemed his people, and he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Who would have thought that David would have had another son to rule? "As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, John, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." That is, to set the world right. If we're honest with each other this morning, though, we often feel, as the people in Malachi felt, that God is absent from our world, that God is really not there. Sometimes when evil flexes its muscles in front of us, we're easily frightened. And we believe that that's all there is, that's all there could be. When we see cancer, we see hate, prejudice, we see our own sin, it's hard to believe that there's anything out there more powerful than these. And maybe most climactic of all, when we see death, death in our families and in our friends, it seems as if steel doors are being closed in front of us and nothing can open them again. I've been at my graveside of my grandparents, and I felt that way when they put those huge concrete barriers on top of their bodies, and you feel that there is no reality more real, more certain, more powerful in the world than what you're looking at that moment, as death slams those doors in front of you and cuts you off from the person. And it's hard to believe in moments like that, when you're staring at that, that God's still around. And if it's hard to believe that he's still around in moments like that, it's even harder to believe, isn't it, that he's going to right the world through us? That with all our sin and shortcomings and weaknesses, that God plans to bring his Son to full blazing glory through his church, to work through her to save millions of every tribe and every nation and every tongue. You see, isn't it true that although death is a great opponent to us, and we notice that we often in our hearts believe ourselves to be the greatest opponent, an opponent that Christ just can't quite get over, just can't quite beat. But you see, Malachi has the answer for us, just as he had the answer for the people in his own day. The answer to those slamming doors and the powers that are before us, the answer is Advent. The answer is Christmas. The answer is God coming down to us. God has changed the world this morning, and he will change the world through the power of his Son of righteousness. The day of the Lord is still the answer, even for us. The answer for us is that God has come, though, and we have that extra assurance, and that he therefore will come. The sun is shining, and it will shine. The day has dawned, and so we know that it will reach its full noon time, heat. Yes, we do live in between the comings of Christ, the first and second comings. And the snow and the ice and the night are still lingering around us. But Jesus has broken its power. When you go to those graveside funerals and you feel the presence of those doors slamming in front of you, I use this image. I look at the doors and I remember that the locks on all those doors have been broken. Someone's broken them. Yes, they're there. Yes, I'm being separated from that loved one. It's real. I miss the people I've lost in my life. I know you do too. And that seems like the most powerful reality. But the broken locks on the doors tell us that someone has broken the power of that. It tells us that the reign of night may be posturing and pretending, but it is truly over. The day has come, and that's why we can be confident that it will come in fullness. The angels put it this way when they caught the disciples quizzically looking up to heaven. They said this, "Why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. He'll come back in clouds. He'll come back in victory." Because Jesus came in the past, he came at Christmas time, at Advent time, we know that he will come again. And we know that if last time he came in his humiliation as a baby, if when he came in that humiliated state, death and darkness and illness and demons fled from his presence, what will his coming be like when he comes back in full glory and victory from the right hand of God's throne? That will be the beginning of our eternal daytime. This morning, Village Presbyterian Church, the past, what Christ did by coming to our world, defines us. We are his. The future will change us. He is coming. The sunrise will rise completely. And no matter how unlikely you feel that is, or you think that is, or your neighbor thinks that is, nothing will be able to stop it. The grave, our sin, our failures, none of these will be able to stop the sun from rising. The day is here. The night must flee away. And isn't this what the prophets are always doing? Not only for Israel, but for us. They're calling us to imagine the world as it really is, not as we have thought it to be. They're calling on us to look to the past and look to the future and then realize where we really are in the present. You see, the answer to all our disappointment, our feeling of absence, is resolved in the prophets. It's resolved in the Christmas story. It's resolved in this rising sun of righteousness. It will happen again. He will come back. So go out this week and celebrate. Be like the calves who got released from their stalls and are breathing a sigh of relief and are jumping around in new fields. Celebrate the fact that Christ has come, that the day dawned, that the snow is melting away, that flowers and buds are starting to appear. And all those things this morning and this week that are going to seem so real to you, the grave, sickness, your own sin and hate, remember that they'll all melt away like snow in a summer sun. For the sun has come, and nothing can keep him from coming back. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are that Israel's amazing story has ended in such incredible brilliance. Your Son has risen, and truly healing is in his wings, forgiveness. And we are like calves set free from slaughter, who now dance and sing and rejoice in your presence. I pray, Father, this week, as we contemplate your first advent, that you would encourage each one of us, that as we struggle with sin and darkness and its effects still in our world, we would simultaneously be filled with hope. Hope that the great day is still coming and is already here in part. Fill us with joy. May our celebration say to the world and to each other that we are truly saved and truly know the Son of Righteousness. For we pray it in his holy name. Amen.